All right. Good evening, First Church. Good evening, everybody. Let me start my stopwatch. Today, I don't know how long I'll be speaking today, but I'm going to be continuing on our series that we've been having on Wednesday nights called We Are First Church. How many people's been enjoying / being challenged by the series so far? I think it's been a great series. Today, I'm going to be speaking, and I just gave him a title called POV. And for those who don't know, POV stands for Point of View. That's right. I just want to give us a little point of view tonight. But if you enjoyed the worship tonight, if you think Lauren did a great job, let's put our hands together for the worship team. Such an amazing job. And let's just jump right into the boat, all right? So if you could just stand with me in honor of the Word of God, I'm just going to read a very simple scripture, but once truly understood is pretty revelatory for your life. 1 John 4:8, and it reads, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Amen. Now the question is, how many people in this room knows God, right? Let's just pray and say, God, speak to my heart today. In the name of Jesus, whatever your will is, God, I'm asking you to take place wherever you want to take us. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, God, to let your word challenge us this evening. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, amen. And as you sit down, if you could just high five 3 to 7 people around you. Amen. That's about seven. All right. Like I said, today I entitled this message POV, which just stands for point of view. And I'm going to start off by just reading a blurb from a blog that I found. I don't even know the lady who wrote it. I probably should, just for her credit's sake. But I'm just going to read this. It's called Did You See Me on Sunday? That's what the name of the blog is. And it reads and it says, "I walked into your church Sunday and looked around, wondered where to go. I saw lots of people eating donuts and drinking coffee, but no one greeted me. I stood there, not knowing where to go or what to do, until finally one of the pastors came up to me. He asked me to do the usual, and by the usual, I mean what every church has asked me to do whenever I visited them. Fill out a piece of paper with all of my information, and then he handed me a quote-unquote gift from the church. Then I directed myself to the sanctuary, where I can sit anywhere, all by myself. After I filled out the form, I was directed to the sanctuary, where I sat on the end of the row. I put the gift beside me and just looked around. And there were people having conversations, but no one noticed me. This is usually what takes place when I go to a church for the first time. I was there for some time before a man who sat in front of me turned around to introduce himself. He was nice but didn't talk long, and I was again alone. I've yet to go to a church where a member asked me to join them in their row and sit with them, so I'm not sitting alone as a visitor. I wonder why this is a Christian community, so common in a Christian community. Worship began and I enjoyed the set list. I felt something different as the church began to worship together. But as soon as the worship was over, then came the announcements, and then came what I considered the most dreaded part of any worship service, which is the connect time. My least favorite time in any service that I'm new at. The music began and people started to talk, but not talk to me. In fact, they would talk around me, but not towards me. They seemed to really enjoy one another, just not me. And I looked around and noticed a few others sitting alone as well, and this brings me some level of ease to know that others are also just as alone as I am. I had a few people talk to me, but it was quite brief and just an introduction, and unfortunately, I already forgot their names 10 seconds after meeting them. After they walked away to someone they seemed to connect with much better than they did with me. The timer, which took way too long counting down, finally counted down, and now I felt at ease because now there's no expectation of social connection. The message was really good, and I felt personal to me. But then at the end, without much notice, music began and people started moving out of their seats towards the front. Not sure of how to react, I stayed where I was and just watched as people prayed together. And I felt like I'm watching something I'd like to be a part of, but just feels like there's an invisible wall between where I am and who I am versus what everybody else is experiencing. I left the church with a couple "have a good days" from the ushers, and I drove home feeling better, but not sure if it's worth the social awkwardness to come back again onto the next church visit. That's the end of it. And so the overall message of what I want to talk about today is just the point of view of a visitor, the point of view of a guest, the point of view of somebody who comes to our church for the very first time. Now, this is not written by anybody from First Church, but maybe some people can read that and say there are some glaring similarities. That's a little too difficult for us to truly understand. You see, I really enjoyed what Pastor John spoke about last Wednesday. And in fact, I want to touch on that in a second. But I think for us, what we need to understand, and it's sometimes it's difficult when you go to a church for quite some time and you start to get in the hang of things and you build relationships and so on and so forth. In fact, my perspective on a visitor is completely unrelatable to what I experience on a week-to-week basis, right? Like, I grew up in the church. There are people who look at me, and I look at them as literal family, like raised in the church. People change my diapers in this church, right? Like, literally today, somebody gave me a bag of serrano peppers that they grew in their backyard. Like, a couple weeks ago, somebody gave me a bag of cookies. It's a great day. Like, people look at my child like he's their little nephew. Right? Like, this is church family to me and my family. Like, I come to church and there's people that I can connect with and talk to any given Sunday. But that's not the experience of a visitor. And the dangerous part is when we, the church family, just expects that every single person that walks in these doors experiences what we experience. Like, there's half a dozen to probably dozens of people I could pull aside right now and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something that's going on in my life. And we can just talk and work some things through. But as a visitor, they don't have people giving them serrano peppers. They don't have people dropping off cookies and playing with their kid like it's their own baby, right? They don't have this experience that I get to experience every single time I walk in these church doors. And it gets dangerous when you don't understand the perspective of the people that are so important to a church, and that's the guest. Because how the guest perceives the church determines on if they want to stay in the church. And whether somebody stays in the church, now I'm only talking about our church, of course, but when somebody determines to stay in a church, they're also deciding, taking steps towards staying in Christ. Like, this is a salvation thing right now, right? I'm not going to be saved if I'm not a part of a church. I just can't do it. And so the people who are looking for a church, they're not just looking for a community. They're looking for salvation. But unfortunately, community is a part of that church body. And if we don't do it correctly, then people will miss out on what's so much more important, which is salvation. Okay? So it's important to understand that as a guest, from the perspective of a guest, it's kind of like going to school. But it's not like in a couple of weeks when our kids go to school for the first day of school. It's a completely different story. You see, on the first day of school, everybody's in the same boat together. There are relationships that came, you know, from the last summer, right? There are people that you do know, and everybody's in the class for the first time together, and everybody is with the new teacher together, and everybody's going to lunch for the first time together. But if you're a guest coming into a church, it's not the first day of school. It's your first day in a school that's already been going on for a long, long time. It's being the new kid in class, right? And you look around and everybody's got relationships already, and people already know what the teacher's like already, and people already know where the bathrooms are already. But when you're the new kid in class, there's a level of what I would consider just awkwardness, just off the get-go. And so I've been the new kid in class a few times. I've been in places where, you know, I couldn't even speak the language sometimes, right? And the greatest gift in the world is not a friendly teacher. It's not, you know, fun math equations. It's none of that stuff. The greatest gift for somebody who's brand new going to school is just having somebody who's friendly. Like, that's the best thing in the world. If I'm going to school for the first time again, the one thing that I would pray for is just somebody who's friendly and nice. Because it's so easy for everybody to just kind of stick with their own circles, go along with the flow of what their life already is, stick with their own friends, and just ignore the person that they don't know. And that gets really dangerous in a church, especially in a church where people are considered Christians, Christ-like, loving, just not loving to the people they don't know. That gets dangerous, right? And so in a book, there was listed off these reasons why people don't return to a particular church. I'm just going to go down this list. And in fact, today, we're just going to do a little church behavior audit, if that's all right with you. We're just going to go down the list and see which ones hit the wall and stick, all right? So the first one, number one reason why people leave the church, or at least don't come back after visiting, is connect time was unfriendly and awkward. Connect time was unfriendly and awkward. Disingenuous, superficial greetings, and nobody came to talk to them. The burden of responsibility is not on the guest, it's on the attendees. What we don't understand is that connect time is not for us to connect with people we already know. Connect time is to find a new connection. That's the purpose of those 5 minutes. The whole reason is for you to see somebody you haven't seen ever and just introduce yourself. But more than that, the number two, now I'm going to have to talk about this for a little bit because people might be thrown off, but the number two reason why people don't return to a church after their visit is unfriendly church members. Now this is weird. Our church is friendly. Like, we are a friendly church, at least from my perspective, okay? I get birthday cards every single year. There's a couple people that send me a birthday card every single year. When I was a kid, Sister Brandon would take me out for a birthday gift every single year. This is a friendly church, y'all. But how in the world, because I'm not just going to assume that this list right here does not apply to First Church. In fact, if I say, let's just pretend that every single one of these applies to our church, how do we need to change, right? So how in the world could somebody look at a Christian community, a church, and say they're unfriendly? You see, for a guest going to a Christian church, there are some pre-built expectations for us. Christ-like saints. That's an expectation for somebody who's brand new. Now, the question is, do we live up to this expectation or not? You see, now we also live in a world that is binary. In other words, we paint things good, bad, black, white, evil, good, all those things. That's how we paint things. One, zeros, okay? And so if you're not friendly, then you're unfriendly, which means the reason why people don't come back isn't just because you're unfriendly. It's because you're not friendly. I don't know if that makes sense or not. There is no neutral ground with somebody's perception on this church. You're either friendly, not friendly, okay? And so if you're not labeled as friendly, you're placed in the category of unfriendly. And as bad as it sounds, because I personally think that this church is full of friendly people, because I know the people in this church, and I know many of you, and you guys are all very nice people, great people, right? But what's dangerous is when you're a guest and you only talk to two or three people and then leave 3 hours later. And of those two or three people, one of them was a FIT team member and the other one was a pastor, and that's about it. And you forgot the names and you say, hey, that wasn't that friendly of a church. It's a different perspective for me because I look around and I'm like, man, these people are friendly. Then why in the world would a visitor consider us not friendly? Well, maybe it's because people aren't willing to talk to them. I think that one of the, you know, in that little blog thing, I think one of the coolest things that they said is, man, why don't people just ask me to come sit with them? Like, that just makes sense, right? Just, hey, I haven't seen you before. You want to sit down with me? Let's enjoy church together this Sunday. Like, it's not that hard, but it's so meaningful to somebody who doesn't have relationships, to somebody who is completely relationship-less in this church, how meaningful is it for them to say, hey, I got somebody who just wants to sit with me for a couple hours? That's a big deal to somebody, all right? Number three, and this is something I take to heart, okay, very personal, unsafe or unclean children areas, right? Shout out to all of our volunteers, such an amazing, amazing team of people that change dirty diapers, deal with the terrible twos, watch your kids for a couple hours so you don't got to do it on a Sunday. That's a blessing. And for a visitor, for a guest who's dropping off their kids, they need to be able to trust our church with their children. But the second you see dirtiness, or the second you see people who are overwhelmed, listen, it was only a few Sundays ago where there we had two people in the new nursery with eight babies. Literally, like they're calling in audibles, like, hey, you get over here, you get over here. Like, we need everybody on deck because there's just too many babies, and that's a good thing, right? That's a great thing. It's a great problem to have, but it's always going to be a problem until people step up and say, hey, I want to be a part of this as well. But as far as the unsafe part, man, I love our new pastors because we're adding implementations into our systems to make sure that our kids are safe from everybody. I'm talking about background checks. I'm talking the whole nine yards. We're making sure everybody's safe. But let's go on to number four. The fourth reason why people would leave a church is because of insider church language. What does exalt mean to somebody who's never heard it before? What is that word, exalt? Modesty. What? That doesn't mean anything. If somebody tells me, and if I've never been to church, someone tells me, plead the blood. What does that mean? Like, this is dangerous. We're talking about something dangerous right now, okay? Conviction. Like, these legal terms are confusing to people who've never experienced them before. And so the way we talk to people is so, it can be dangerous, is what I'm trying to say, okay? The next reason, number five, members telling guests that they're in the wrong pew. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, in college... college is different than high school. College, there are not assigned seats. You just pick a seat. But halfway through the semester, you'll notice that people sit in the same seats. They're not assigned. They're just expected. Okay? Same thing happens in the church. People have been in the church a lot longer than they've been in college, right? I'm talking about 20 plus, 40 plus years. There is an expectation that that seat and that pew is reserved for that booty. And if somebody takes it, in the back of your head, you're like, man, today's just going to be a bad day at church. I don't know if I can worship today. That's a problem. You see, I'll get excited if someone takes my seat. Why? Because that means they haven't been here before. There's an expectation. Like, I know exactly, I can close my eyes and I can pinpoint where people are going to be sitting on any given Sunday. But it's a good day when somebody takes it, because that means they don't know who you are. They've never been here before, right? Number six. Reason why people leave a church is because the church feels clicky. Church feels clicky. If you find yourself talking to the same people week in and week out, with very few to no interactions outside of that group of people, you are a part of a clique. You're part of a clique, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a friend circle. There's nothing wrong with building strong relationships. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your only interactions in a church context is with the same exact people, that's a dangerous place to be. And I'll explain why. You see, I wrote this later on, but I think it fits really good right now. You see, Monday is for your family, right? We're supposed to reach our family. Mondays for the family. Tuesdays for the coworker. Wednesdays are for the friends. Thursdays are for the neighbors. But Sunday is special because Sunday is a day where you can connect with somebody who's legitimately hungry for Christ. How exciting would it be if you go to work and you say, and a coworker says, hey, I'm just looking for God. Can we talk about it? But on Sunday, we don't take advantage of the people who are legitimately coming to church because they're looking for God. We ignore them and just assume that somebody else is going to handle that situation. You see, in 1964, there was a brutal murder, okay, of a young lady called Catherine Genovese. This is on Friday, March 13th, 1964. This 28-year-old lady was murdered on the side of a street. The crazy thing about this murder case is that there were over a dozen people walking around her, like literally walking around her. And it took 30 minutes from the time that she passed away until the time that the police were called. 30 minutes. And people were so curious, psychologists and psychiatrists were so curious on why it took so long with so many people watching somebody die right in front of them. Why it took so long. And they discovered that there is a phenomenon where if people see other people around, they just assume somebody else is going to handle it. This is called the bystander effect. If you see so many people around somebody who needs help, looking for help, crying out for help, you're just going to assume that the burden of responsibility is now spread across the dozen of people. Instead, if you are the only person in the room, the burden of responsibility is on you. That's how this happens. And it gets very dangerous when we're in a church with 200 people in the pews and there's a visitor sitting right next to you and you just assume that somebody else is going to talk to them. And then nobody talks to them because everybody else is assuming that somebody else is going to talk to them, and they leave from a church surrounded with people but no connections afterwards. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place. Okay? So I'm going to list off the reasons why people stayed, came back for the second time. First reason. Somebody asked a guest if they could sit with them. Question, how many people's ever done this? Beautiful. 10. Round it up. Okay. Next reason, people introduced themselves. I'm sure we do that quite a bit, right? But let's get deeper. Like, if your interaction with somebody you've never met before is 5 seconds of, hey, my name is Kento, nice to meet you, what's your name? All right, cool, forgot about it, like, talk to you maybe next week, hopefully they come back, right? That's a problem. We need to make actual interactions, actual connections, actually love somebody enough to want to get to know their life, okay? Next, members weren't pushy. No pushed agendas and classes, but genuine interest in relationships. In other words, when you talk to somebody, is the first thing like, hey, do you want to serve on my team? Or hey, did you join Grow Track? Or hey, did you sign up the visitor thing? No. The first thing is, hey, I want to get to know you. I don't want to just push you into something, into a system. I want to actually know who you are. Okay? And then the fourth reason why people come back to a church is because they're invited to a dinner or an event outside of the church. Let's do this. We're just going to do a little experiment. Sorry, you're going to have to get up out your seats, probably. If you've been a part of First Church for longer than 10 years, if I could just have you stand up for a second. Awesome. Of the people who have been a part of First Church for over 10 years, within the first few months of your time here at First Church, have you or your family been taken out by somebody in the church? If you have, stay standing. If not, please sit down. Not a single person sat down. Crazy. You can all be seated. The point that I'm trying to make is very simple. There is a power in somebody's connection to a church. Not just what they feel in the presence of God, but what they feel by the people of God. Like, I can give you so many examples in my life. Just as a kid, I just remember the times when the church connected to my family and myself. I remember going to the Hoffmans to open up Christmas presents. I remember, like I said, Sister Brenda taking us out every single birthday just for a gift in A&W. Like, I remember these moments where I connected with the church. But if we're not willing to do the same, like, it's so selfish. I'm talking to myself as well. How selfish is it to have so much love poured into me, but not willing to do it for somebody else? If you want somebody to stay in a church, make that connection with them. It is your responsibility. It is your responsibility. Stop brushing it off to the fit team. Stop brushing it off to the pastoral staff. Stop brushing it off to the people who've already done it for years and years and years. Make the decision that I'm going to invite somebody to sit next to me, and then we're going to go out to eat. Because I want to show them the love of God, okay? You see, I'm going to read that scripture one more time. If I could just have the keys come up behind me. 1 John 4:8, and it reads, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see, we are a church of systems, teams, and we're doing our best to make church as great as possible. And I truly believe on the concept that an organization only grows as fast and as wide as the systems allows it to, right? In other words, if I had 50 kids just say, "Hey, we're going to join Friday night," the question I have to answer is, all right, do we have the systems and the teams in order for those 50 new kids to be able to, you know, experience what we've been experiencing every Friday night? If we had 100 new people come to church next Sunday, do we as a church have the systems in place? Is our production team ready? Is our worship team ready? Is a fit team ready? Are all the teams and the systems and the growth track and life groups and all these amazing things that make First Church First Church and make any church be able to grow and run, are we able to handle that amount of people? That's the questions that we need to ask ourselves from a administrative systematic viewpoint. But a greater question is, if we had 100 people join First Church for the first time on Sunday, will they feel something that implies that they want to come back again? It's not just having something ready, a system ready for them. It's not just having a fit team willing to shake their hand and say, "Hey, let me tell you wherever the bathrooms are and the kids' area is." Do we have a church whose culture is so loving that they are so drawn to come back to the people? You see, before they meet God, they'll meet you. Before people will be introduced to the power of God in their life, they're going to be introduced to the people of God. And if we, as the church, are not willing to start reaching out our hands, we'll never do what the Bible tells us to do. We'll never touch this community. We'll never change this city. Because church becomes a consumer service. Church is consumerism at that point. You see, that's why we do mission trips. But you don't have to do a mission trip as a young person to understand this perspective. The reason why we do mission trips is because I want to teach these young people that church is not about what's being preached at you. Church is not about just having an awesome time in the altars. Church is not just about having pizza on Friday nights for free. Church is not just about having friends. No, church is about saying, "Hey, I want somebody else to experience this too. I'm going to bring them in. I want to touch somebody else. I want to pray for somebody else." Church is not about me. It's about the person sitting next to me. And it's dangerous when a church is all consumer and nothing about anybody else. All right. Simple message. And actually, I went longer than I thought I would. But if I could have just everybody stand, we're just going to pray. And I want you to say just a simple prayer. In fact, we're not going to ask God for anything. I believe it's much more powerful when we make a covenant with God about something. You see, so often we will hear a message that challenges us or pushes us in a certain direction, and we just say, "Hey, God, give me the strength. Give me the strength." No, no, no. You got the strength. Let's pray a covenant with God, meaning, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do." And we're just going to make that covenant that, "Hey, I want to reach somebody I don't know next Sunday." Like I said, you know, we can talk about reaching family, we can talk about reaching friends, coworkers, all that stuff. But today I want to talk about the people that come on a Sunday who are looking for God and the church and our simple expectation that whatever they feel here in this room, that's good enough. Hopefully they come back, right? No, I want to take the burden of responsibility on ourselves and say, "I'm going to make a covenant. Next Sunday, I'm going to invite somebody to sit next to me. Next Sunday, I want to take somebody. I want to make sure that they hang out with me at the back to school bash afterwards. I want to make sure. Next Sunday, I want to make a meaningful connection in somebody's life. And I want to know that they remembered me and what they felt in me. All right, so if you could just lift up your hands, close your eyes, and say, God, in the name of Jesus, I want to make a covenant right now. I want to challenge myself to reach the lost, the people who are legitimately coming to church looking for you, God. I want to make sure that I'm a part of their story. I want to make sure that I'm evangelistic on Sunday. It doesn't have to go outside of these four walls all the time, but there are people who are hungry right here in this room, and I want to be right in the middle of their story. I want to make sure that God has a part of my life, and I'm not just here to consume something on a Sunday, week to week basis. I want to be the one that sacrifices for somebody else. God, give me a heart of sacrifice. I'll sacrifice my time. I'll sacrifice my emotions. I'll sacrifice my commitment. I'll sacrifice Sunday lunch. I'll sacrifice nap times. I want to make sure that somebody's life is touched because I was willing to reach out. I'm not waiting for somebody else. I want to be the one that touches their life. In the name of Jesus, give me the conviction in my heart, the challenge in my heart to move, change somebody else's life. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I know this is kind of a hard transition, but if I could just have people come to the front for a moment. In fact, if I could have some of the ladies, if you're nearby, just come around Sister Bernard right here. Sister Bernard speaking at a Louisiana women's conference coming up, and we just want to pray and ask God to touch her and anoint her lips and allow the presence of God to fall in that room. So if you could just reach out your hands, let's just pray over our pastor's wife right now. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, God, to do what only you can do. We're believing that revival is going to take place. We're believing that lives are going to be changed, that situations are going to be healed. And we're believing that it's going to start here on a Wednesday night. So God, I'm asking you to have your will and have your way. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Could just change directions for a moment. What you will quickly realize here at First Church is the attention of the church's focus is shifting. Where our attention is pointing out. It's not pointing in, it's pointing out. That's what Monday night drive-through prayer is all about. Like I get the text updates every single Monday, and it's amazing to see what God is doing in this city. But this Sunday, and trust me, this is just the very tip of the iceberg, just the start of what's going to happen within these schools and in this community. But this Sunday, we have an opportunity. I don't know how many teachers are going to come up. I don't know how many students from outside of this church is going to be here. But I want us to pray and say, God, let your will take place. I don't know what you're trying to do, but I believe that this church is going to touch this community. We're going to change this community. So let's pray over these schools in this community. Let's pray over every single teacher that's going to be here on Sunday, every single student. In the name of Jesus, change the direction of my heart that I may be so focused. In the name of Jesus, I pray for the community of Sterling Heights, of Metro Detroit. I'm asking you in Jesus' name to touch every single student that's going back to school. Bless this Sunday. Allow it to be a Sunday where lives who have never heard of the good news of Jesus might be impacted. Touch the teachers. Touch the principal who's going to come and speak to us. Allow her to feel something in this room. Allow her to feel the presence of God. Not just the presence of God. Allow her to feel the Spirit-led people of God on Sunday. In the name of Jesus, let's put our hands together and just thank God for everything that He's going to do. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much for joining us on Wednesday night. Can't wait, because next week is our last week, which means we're going to have life groups again always a great semester of life groups. Have an amazing week. We'll see you on Sunday at 10 a.m. Everybody at 10 a.m. All right? Have a great week.